I spent 2.5 hours on the dentist chair. That's right, I was on the rack for 2.5 hours. Never done that in my entire life. You see, what had happened is, at my previous visit, when they clean your teeth and they check your teeth out, they saw a shadow. They took some x-rays and they saw a shadow on the x-ray. And they said, gee, that doesn't look good. And they put that little metal probe in between my teeth and they started probing and said, that doesn't feel good. Something's the matter here. We believe you have a cavity. Now, I never knew I had the cavity because the tooth that's in question had had a root canal. When you've had a root canal, you feel no pain after that. So, cavity is growing in the tooth. I don't feel it because it's dead. Okay? To make matters worse, that tooth not only had a root canal, but a crown. And the crown was hiding the decay. So under that crown, in that tooth that had a root canal, it was decaying and I never knew it. Now I think that's the way it works in our lives with spiritual decay. I think a lot of times in our lives some things happen, and I think Solomon is the great example of that, and we're studying Solomon in 1 Kings. This section of 1 Kings, Solomon is a great example of that. Spiritual decay can go on in our lives and we're not aware of it. Why? Because we have a nice facade that hides it. Or we've deadened ourselves to the pain of sin. And so a lot of times in your life and in my life, we can have spiritual decay going on and we're not aware of it. We're hiding it beneath a nice looking facade. We're not feeling the pain of it. We have been studying in chapter 9 and again today in chapter 10, and we'll see it again next week in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, the spiritual decay that's come into Solomon's life. Solomon got caught up in the trappings of power and wealth and fame. Little by little, he began to compromise the Word of God. Little by little, he began to let his heart be divided between the things of this world and the things of the Lord. Spiritual decay was going on under the surface. It was unfelt and unseen. His divided heart and divided loyalties were not aware to those around him and perhaps were not aware to him. And that's the danger. That's the danger. And Solomon becomes a cautionary tale to us. Let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? Divided, undivided? How's your loyalty to God? Is it divided? Is it undivided? You see, like my tooth, we can all have in our spiritual lives, we can all make those little decisions, all take those little steps that take us further and further and further away from the Lord and divide our hearts, divide our loyalties. Two of the things that did it to Solomon, two of the things that can do it to us are acclimation. That's the first part of our chapter today. And accumulation, wealth. That's the second part of our chapter today. One writer said it this way, these accounts show the peril of fame and fortune. No doubt Solomon gradually declined in spiritual things as the material became more important. Little by little he declined in the spiritual as he grew in the material. You know what makes it worse is the material blessings that came to Solomon, the recognition that came to Solomon, were the blessings of God in his life. God had promised him fame and fortune in chapter 3. When Solomon humbly, when God came to Solomon and said to him, ask me for anything you want, and in humility Solomon said to God, I want what? Wisdom. God said, because you've asked for wisdom and you haven't asked for fame or riches, I'm going to give you fame and riches along with the wisdom. In chapter 4, we're told that people, kings from all over the world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see his kingdom. You see, he's experiencing the blessings of God in his life. And all the while he is experiencing the blessings of God in his life, he is inwardly decaying. Inwardly walking away from God. God's fulfilling his promise to Solomon. Solomon's walking away from his relationship with God until he winds up an idolater in chapter 12. You and I have got to be careful, because just like my tooth, there may be decay in the spiritual life. Other people look at us and they don't see it. They think, oh, everything's fine. Wow, in fact, it's not just fine, it's really good. But we know better. Or maybe we're unaware and we don't even feel the pain that sin is causing our own lives and the lives of those around us. We had better wake up and listen to what Solomon has to say to us by looking at his life and seeing his decline and being sure that you and I aren't declining in the same way. We've got to watch our attitudes. We've got to be sure that our attitudes are right toward material things. There's nothing wrong with material things. But we've got to be right in our attitude toward them. We've got to watch our attitudes toward status, recognition, our attitudes toward power. We've got to guard our hearts against divided loyalties and double-mindedness. Well, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, we see the acclamation that comes to Solomon. In verses 14 to 29, we see the accumulation in Solomon's life. Let's jump into the chapter here. Chapter 10, verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to test him with hard questions. Now, number of questions we ought to ask ourselves. Who is this Queen of Sheba? Well, as I said a moment ago, the writer here is trying to give us an illustration of what he had said in chapter 4, where he said the kings from all over the world came to see Solomon, here's wisdom. So this is an illustration. The Queen of Sheba coming is an illustration. Now, Sheba is present-day Yemen. Present-day Yemen was Sheba in that day. It's in southwest Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula, near the Red Sea, around the Gulf of Aden. That's where Sheba was at present-day Yemen. It was a center of trade that involved Africa and India and the Mediterranean. It was 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. She went out of her way with a caravan laden with all kinds of things, went out of her way to get to Jerusalem to meet Solomon, see his kingdom, see his wealth, hear his wisdom. Now, this was in part a trip on her part to get to know Solomon, to see if all that she's heard about him is true, if even half of it's true that she heard about him. And it's also, though, a trade mission, because it's possible, if you remember in last week's passage, we learned that Solomon and Israel began a navy with Hiram's help. And they began a navy. And it may be that somehow all of the expansion of Israel's trade was beginning to cut in a little bit on Sheba's trade. And so this is in part a personal visit, but it is in large part a trade mission. She wanted to see for herself the claims of Solomon, the claims about Solomon, but she also wanted to secure trade and the position of her country with trade. So she comes and she travels the 1,200 miles with this caravan laden down with all kinds of goods. And she came to test Solomon with hard questions. The word hard questions there in Hebrew means enigmas, riddles, or proverbs. Enigmas, riddles, or proverbs. It was a very Arab thing to test people, to test their mettle, to test their wisdom, to test their knowledge by asking them to answer these proverbs or answer these riddles. And that's what she's doing here. She comes to Solomon and she asks him the hardest questions she could think of. Probably questions about life. And she comes to him and she asks him the hardest things, the most puzzling things that she could come up with. And he answered everything. He answered everything. We'll see her response in just a moment, so hang on to that. Now, let me just put a parenthesis here just for a second. How many of you realize that Jesus talked about the visit, this visit of the Queen of Sheba? Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, Jesus is chiding the Pharisees, Jesus is chiding the scribes, because they were familiar with the Word of God. They could unroll the scroll and study the claims that He made about Himself and see if they were true, and they wouldn't do it. And so Jesus says to them, even the Queen of Sheba went out of her way to get to Jerusalem to speak with Solomon. You won't even open the scroll to consider my claims. You won't even look into it for yourself. Now, there are a lot of people like that today. There are a lot of people. And so Jesus commends her, not for her faith, because we don't really know. All the scholars are divided. Some think that she came to faith in Yahweh, the Jehovah of Israel. Some believe she did not. There's no way for us to know. We just don't know. But Jesus commended her, not for her faith, but commended her for making the effort. Well, around us today are all kinds of people. They are familiar with the name of Jesus. They are familiar with God. They even may know a little bit of theology about God. They've gone to church all their lives, some of them. But they never investigated the claims for themselves. If it's good enough for mommy and daddy, it's good enough for me. Especially here in the Bible Belt. That was sort of my story. I grew up a nominal Roman Catholic in a nominal Roman Catholic home. And we used to go to church at least 2 times a year. Can you guess when that might have been? Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter. And then after a while, when me and my brother and then later my sister got old enough, my parents didn't bother to go. They sent us. It was about a half block to the church, so they sent us to go to church. Those were safer days, by the way. And they sent us to go to church. They stayed at home preparing the meal, which actually was fine with me. I was more interested in the meal than the church that day anyhow, so if they were going to prepare a great meal of homemade macaroni, I was for it. Because that's what we have on holidays in my family growing up. And sometimes that turkey and all the dressings were just the precursor to the real meal, which was the homemade macaroni. How any of us ever survived all that is beyond me. But I heard about Jesus. I knew about God. I'd heard about the gospel. But I never looked into it for myself. I didn't really care. If I could keep God at arm's length and appease Him by going on the 2 days of the year that I figured were His, that was okay. And then my parents made the biggest mistake of their lives, and I say that tongue in cheek, by buying a kitchen from a couple who were believers in Jesus Christ and became friends with them. And later friends with me when I went to work for them. And day in and day out, I would hear again about Jesus and the gospel and that I was lost and on my way to hell, and we would argue back and forth. What do you want? I go 2 days a year. I don't need what you've got. I belong to the one true church and I don't need what you've got. And when I'm really feeling bad about myself, I go to confession, and that helps a little bit. I go to church for a Sunday, and then I feel good about myself. I don't need what you want. But, you know what they did? Every excuse for a holiday. You know, it's Happy Thursday. We have a present for you, a Happy Thursday present. Okay? It was always a book. And it always talked about people who knew God, who were in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I read the books. You know what I said to myself? If these people know God, I surely don't. So I thought, maybe I ought to look into this. And I became the Queen of Sheba. I went to a bookstore and bought myself a Bible. A secular bookstore. I didn't know there were Christian bookstores. Okay? So all I knew is I needed a Bible. I had a King James Bible, but who on earth can understand that? Oh, I'm sorry. Some of you may... I know I've really stuck my foot in it now. I couldn't make any sense out of it. So I thought, I need something I can read, something that has modern language. So I went to a secular bookstore, and I'm pulling them off the shelf, and I'm looking and say, well, I can understand that. I'm pulling another one. So I found one, and I liked it. I thought, heck, I can read this thing. So I got that, and I started to read it. Well, only after I became a Christian later, and after I went to Bible college and went to seminary, did I understand that that was a Bible I should never have been reading because it was translated by liberals. Gee. But I read it, and it convicted me. And in the course of time, with a few other things, I knelt down before God and invited Jesus Christ into my life. There are lots of people around us. They're going through the motions. They know the name Jesus. They know the name God. But they don't know Him, and they're not about to lift a finger to find out. That's where you and I come in. We're going to help them do that, aren't we? That's why God left us here. Well, Jesus used her as an example. Well, she's asking these hard questions and she's getting satisfied. She's getting her answers. Solomon truly is all that she expected and all that she heard. In fact, even more, we're going to learn in a minute. Verse 2, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great cavern with camels carrying spices. Back in verse 10, we find out never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. They had spices, large quantities of gold, precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had in her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Literally, in Hebrew, that means that there was no more spirit left in her. She was spent. She was so taken with all that Solomon had. And in verse 6, she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard." She said, you not only live up to your reputation doesn't do you justice. You're far greater even than I had heard. And back in verse 1, I found it interesting that, remember, we're saying Solomon is a mixed bag at this point of his life. There's this spiritual decay going on, but still, she understands in verse 1 that she had heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. So even at this point, the Lord is getting credit for Solomon's wisdom. But what seems to be happening here is little by little, Solomon seems to love the acclaim, seems to love the fame, seems to love the attention. You know, there are not many people who can stand being ignored. But there are a lot fewer people who can stand being exalted. There are not a lot of people who can stand being ignored, but there are even fewer people who can stand being exalted. In fact, one writer said, "Fame is a heavy burden to bear. Only God can help us to do it wisely." You know, this is an aside. Forgive me for this, and I'm trying to cram so much in. I think a great example of somebody who bears fame with the grace of God is Billy Graham. I want to commend him to you. He comes under some fire from evangelicals, and He has served the Lord all of his life. How many years now? 50, 60 years now he served the Lord. And if that man has an ego, I've never seen it. Because he's kept himself and understood his relation to the Lord, and that the Lord's given him the fame, and fame hasn't gone to his head. But fame goes to some people's heads. And it may be that that's what's going on in Solomon's life, that fame, recognition, acclaim is getting into his life. We all would like some recognition, right? Anybody here who doesn't want recognition? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. We might suspect you were not telling the truth if you raised your hand. Most people want to be acclaimed. They want to be recognized. But there's a snare in that. And I think there was a snare in that for Solomon. Before we're finished this morning, I don't want to forget to ask you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Please don't do it in the next 15 minutes. Please wait till later. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. By the way, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Solomon. It was written at the end of his life. And it's the book that follows Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Solomon talks about how at one point in his life he went after fame and wealth and a building program and so on and so forth, and how at the end he found it all to be empty. Maybe at some point it dawned on him that he was being dragged in this direction. We don't know, because next chapter, chapter 12, we're going to find out that he ends his life. I mean, he didn't end his life, but at the end of his life. Got to watch how I choose my words. At the end of his life, he is an idolater. But that's for next week. Well, she just can't believe it. He's twice what she heard. She says in verse 8, "How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." She's saying how great it is, how lucky these people must be day after day after day. I had to travel 1,200 miles to find out how great you were, to find out your wisdom. These people hear you day after day after day after day. But you know what? There's a sense here, and many, many scholars believe there's a sense here that Solomon's beginning to be taken for granted by the people around him. That his wisdom is being taken for granted. In fact, one writer said it is quite possible that Solomon's servants had begun to take for granted all that they were experiencing in Solomon's presence. But the queen, seeing all this for the first time, was overwhelmed with wonder. Another writer asked this question, "Do we take our blessings for granted?" That's a good question, isn't it? So let's ask it. Let's ask it. Do you take your blessings for granted? Do I take my blessings for granted? You can't answer that for me, but you can answer it for yourself. Do you take the blessings, the spiritual blessings God has given you, do you take them for granted? The material provisions that God has made in your life, do you take those for granted? The people that God has brought into your life and surrounded you with, do you take them for granted? It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to forget all that God has provided us with, the grace that He has given us, the salvation that is ours, because when we're going to the Lord, when we're talking to the Lord, well, maybe I should say when I'm going to the Lord, when I'm talking to the Lord, I'm more interested in my grocery lists of requests. Do I often spend time just in gratitude? Do you often spend time just in gratitude? Lord, I don't know what my life would be had you not entered into it. I don't know what it would be like. I don't know what I would be like had you not entered into my life. But I know it wouldn't be what it is today. Thank you. How about for the material provisions? We're usually complaining to God about those. The bank account isn't large enough. The car isn't new enough. The house isn't big enough. Are we thankful for those provisions from God? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting a bigger bank account, a newer car, or a bigger house. There's nothing wrong with those things. What becomes wrong with them is when they are all that we focus on. And we don't find ourselves with gratitude toward God for what we already have. How about the people God has brought into our lives? Do you thank God for the people He's brought into your life, for your mate, for your children, for your family, for your church family? People who can encourage us, people who can challenge us, people who can correct us, people who can give us a kick in the behind, because a lot of times we need it. And we don't like it and it doesn't feel good, but God provides us people to do that. Are we thankful? Were they thankful? We don't know. Well, the rest of the first part of the chapter, up to chapter verse 14, talks about all that the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon, and apparently he gave her things in return. She gave him lots of gold, several tons of it, and lots of spices, all of that. And we read in verse 13, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. Now, in verses 14 through 29, we read about Solomon's accumulation. In this chapter, we have fame and we have fortune. We have acclamation, we have accumulation. And it is incredible all that Solomon accumulated. Verse 14, the weight of the gold that Solomon received. What's the next word? How often is yearly? Every year, okay, yeah, okay. It wasn't a trick question, honest. Yearly means every year. Every year, Solomon received 666 talents of gold. That's about 25 tons of gold. Every year, Solomon received 25 tons of gold. Think about that. Now, that's probably worth, what, $10.50? No, I'm just kidding, of course. It's worth higher than I can count. Every year, Solomon got that much in gold. And verse 15 tells us that that's not even including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. That doesn't include the tribute they got. That doesn't include what they charged caravans to go through Israel. That doesn't include all those other taxes, all the other revenue. In gold alone, he got 25 tons of gold a year, and that doesn't count all the other revenue. Do you get the picture? Solomon is pretty, what? Rich. You know what? It's easy to let riches turn our heads, isn't it? And it becomes subtle. At the beginning, it's subtle. We don't really realize we're living for riches. And suddenly it's upon us. There was so much gold. There was so much gold that we read in verse 21, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. Silver's a precious metal. There was so much gold it was considered nothing in Solomon's day. Verse 27 tells us, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. There was so much gold that silver, another precious metal, was almost considered worthless by comparison. Oh, silver, I don't want that. Just throw that away. I mean, there's all this gold around. There was so much gold that the silver, which was precious, became almost valueless. You see, if you're thinking about gold, and you got a lot of gold, silver doesn't matter much, right? Well, there's an application to that in our spiritual lives as well. If we value the things of God properly, the things of this world should seem worthless by comparison. You see, what we value puts other things in perspective. If we value our relationship with God, if we value spiritual things, then it should put the things of the world in perspective, and they should almost become as worthless by comparison. Now, what if we change the equation? What if we value the things of the world and we're not valuing the things of God? Then the things of God become what? Worthless. You know, every one of us has to ask, where's the scale in our lives? Where is the scale in our lives? What am I valuing? Is it the things of the world? If you're valuing the things of the world and that's what you're living for, that's what your thoughts are about, that's what you're consumed with, I can tell you where spiritual things are. They're valueless. If you're valuing the things of God, I can tell you where the things of the world are. By comparison, you don't value them. And that's a good place to be. You see, when the danger of wealth and acclaim and pleasure and luxury and love of ease is that we get too comfortable in this world and we forget that this world is not our home. Paul said, and I don't have time to go there, but you go there, please. Philippians, not now, later today. Philippians, remember, you have one assignment already. What is it? Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 11. Okay, this is the second one. Philippians 1 and Philippians 3. Paul said that you and I, as believers in Christ, are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of what place? Heaven. Heaven. And you know, Paul makes an interesting application of that. He says, well then, doggone it, live like citizens of heaven. But too often we're citizens of heaven who live like we're citizens. Solomon had so many things that he was drinking out of gold goblets. He made large and small ceremonial shields. They weren't even used for battle. They were just used for parades. Let's get the gold shields out. It's parade time. Verse 22 tells us the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes, and baboons. Why on earth is it telling us about apes and baboons? By the way, we're not sure if the Hebrew word is baboons or peacocks. Some of your translations may say peacocks. Don't ask me why. I don't understand that either, but that's true. Gold, yeah. Gold, silver, ivory, apes and baboons or peacocks are a sign. These were luxury items. That's the whole point here. That's why we're being told this. These were luxury items. This was a sign of an emphasis on wealth and amusement. In fact, one writer said about the apes and the baboons that these two items indicate the commencement of a very dangerous decline towards Oriental luxury. You see, Solomon is really, really, really enjoying the luxury a bit too much. Really, really, really spending more and more time on the luxury, on the wealth, on the fame. And underneath the veneer, like my tooth, there's decay going on in his life. There's spiritual decay. That may be happening to one of us in this room right now. Everybody else looks at us. The veneer looks great. But it's hiding decay. That's what was happening in Solomon's life. Well, quickly look, please, at verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. We read about how common silver was. Verse 28, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from other places, and they not only imported them, but they exported horses and chariots. Now, this gives us an important clue as to what started the decay in Solomon's life. And I want you to turn with me real quickly to the book of Deuteronomy toward the front of your Bible and chapter 17, and I think we'll see what it is that started this hidden decay in Solomon's life. Now remember, we just read about his horses, about his chariots, about his gold. I want you to look with me, please, at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. God says to the Israelites, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, now listen carefully. If you haven't underlined this yet in your Bible, please do. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. Now, just as a little test here, 12,000 horses. What do you think? Is that a great number? Okay. Or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. The Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. They're not only not supposed to accumulate horses, they're not supposed to get them from what place? Egypt. Where was Solomon getting horses? Egypt. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. We'll get into that next week. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold, 25 tons every year. Solomon accumulated. Silver was so plentiful it was considered worthless. Now here's the kicker. Look at verse 18. When he takes the throne, God is speaking of this king, when a king takes the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn how to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Do you think Solomon did that? If he did that, then how could he not see himself in multiplying horses? The reason for that is Israel was to depend upon God for their defense, not weapons of war. What about when he read about, would read about no accumulation of large amounts of gold and silver? The reason they weren't to do that is God didn't want Israel's kings trusting in material things. They weren't to marry many wives, and we're going to get into that next week in chapter 11, because the many wives represented alliances with other nations. They weren't to make alliances with other nations, because then they're depending upon other nations, not God. We face those same challenges today in our own lives. We have to make a decision every day. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to walk with God? Am I going to trust Him to take care of me? Am I going to trust Him to take care of my family? We've got to make those decisions every day. The first thing that happened to Solomon, I believe, is he quit reading the Word of God. He was to read it constantly. He was to write his own copy and to read it constantly, day after day after day. I don't believe he could do that and still accumulate all those horses, all those chariots, all that gold, all that silver, all those wives. You see, if you and I are going to survive, we have got to be in the Word of God. We have got to be in the Word of God. If we're going to keep from having just a veneer of faith, a veneer of Christianity that has decay going underneath, we've got to stay in the Word of God. Challenged by it. Well, I'm out of time. Let me just finish with this. My friend, one writer said, "What are you busy doing today? Are you getting out the Word of God, or are you in the business of gathering a bunch of apes? Do you pay more for entertainment than you do for the Word of God? How about the peacocks for beauty? More money is spent today on beauty preparations than is given to the Lord's work. What about gold, silver, and precious stones? Are you so busy making money that you have no time left for the Lord? Oh, my friend, we are called to witness to the world. God have mercy on us for going into the business of apes and peacocks." How frivolous. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thanks again for your word and its challenge, for the example of Solomon. And Father, may we not just wag our tongues and fingers at Solomon, but may we look at ourselves and ask, is there decay in our lives? Is there spiritual decay? Are our hearts divided? Or are our loyalties divided? Father, search our hearts this day that we might be true to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.